Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Go with me to Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And then we'll talk with you for a little bit, and then we're gonna have communion together at the end of service, and break our fast together in that manner. But Matthew chapter 25, I went way too far. I was over in John. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered and said, 'No, lest there not be enough for us and you. But rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves some oil.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came." And listen to this phrase. "Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And even though they called him 'Lord, Lord,' he says, 'I do not know you.' 'Watch therefore,' Jesus says, 'for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time that we are assembled together as the body of Christ. And I pray that as we look to your word, that you would strengthen us and guide us, equip us and prepare us. God, I ask that as we close out this season of fasting in this time, that you would enlighten and invigorate and energize our hearts and our minds to continue to seek you and continue to serve you with fervor and with passion. God, let it not wane off. Let it not stop. But God, may we take this desire, this passion that we have in seeking you and in fasting, and may it be compounded and roll over into our day-to-day life. God, we want to seek you with all that we have. And until you come, may we be found doing what you've called and created us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to speak with you for a few moments surrounding this thought. What should we be doing until he comes? Because it's not a matter of if he comes back. It's a matter of when he comes back. We all believe Jesus is coming back. And Jesus told us himself at the end of this passage. He said, "You don't know when I'm going to come back." He said, so you need to watch. So one thing that we should be doing until he comes, we should be watching. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we realize Jesus is coming back. And Jesus said this in Luke, the 18th chapter. He said, "When the Son of Man comes," he's talking about his second coming, "will he really find faith on the earth?" Imagine, Jesus, and we know this, but Jesus didn't say anything by accident. He didn't say anything that was wrong. He asked a legitimate question. When I come back, will I really find faith on the earth? He said that right after he had told a parable where it says in Luke 18, he taught these things that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And it was about the widow woman that had something that she would go to the judge, and she went to the judge, and she went to the judge, and she went to the judge. And finally, because the judge said, he said, "I don't fear God, I don't fear man, but because you have pestered me day after day, I will give you whatever it is that you want." And then Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" What is Jesus telling us? He's telling us what we will later find out to be true in the book of James. Faith without works is dead. What he's saying is this woman didn't just sit at home and pray. She went and she put legs to her prayer. She would go to that judge. She would go to that judge. And so he says, when the Son of Man comes, not will he find faith, just the belief in God. Will he find faith that is working? Will he find faith? Will he find people that are doing what he's called them and created them to do? So in our text that we just read, there's 10 virgin women, 5 paralleled with 5 more. And in this parable, Jesus refers to 5 as wise, 5 as foolish. The 5 wise enter into the wedding, which is symbolic of the marriage supper of the Lamb going to heaven. 5 hear the words, "Depart from me, I don't know you." Well, they not depart from me, but he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." And I want to break down for a moment the words that Jesus chose to use to describe the people that will be welcomed into eternity with him, and those that will be cast into utter darkness and not be welcomed. He calls the first group of women wise. That word wise in the Greek means practical skill. Now, there's other things that it means, but I want us to focus on this meaning for it, practical skill. So these 5 virgins that prepared oil for themselves were armed with practical skill. The word practical means concerned with the actual doing or use of something rather than with theories or ideas. So these women, Jesus is saying, they are concerned with doing, not just with the ideas of something, not just with theories. Oh, it's, you know, he's going to come back one day. But what were they doing while they waited on him to come? While the bridegroom was delayed, when they woke up, they had oil in their lamp. Why? Because they were wise. Because they were concerned with the practicality of doing the will of the Father. It also means to succeed or to be effective in real circumstances. We talked about this a little bit Sunday morning, but one of the most dangerous traps that any believer can fall into is to be a hearer of the word and not a doer. And this is why it is so dangerous. And I say this, I'm not trying to say I should be the only person you ever listen to preach, but this is why it's dangerous to get on YouTube or to get on TBN or to get on CBN or to get on Instagram and listen to this preacher and that preacher and this preacher and that preacher. Because then, do you know what that does? While it may seem all good and well, sometimes it will rob you from doing the word that you already heard. And you're so busying yourself with listening. And that's what I was sharing Sunday morning. The word that James uses to describe those that are hearers only, that phrase is the Greek phrase akroates. And it literally described in classical Greek times a group of people that would travel from lecture to lecture and they would audit the class instead of taking it for the credit. Meaning, I have no intention of applying this to my daily life. I want to hear it so that it will become intellectually it will stimulate my intellectuality. It will give me something to think about. It will give me something to talk about with my friends, talk about with my family. And so they never actually applied it to their life. And we have a world full of Christians that they're hearing word here, word there, word here. Oh, that's a good word. Listen, saying that's a good word doesn't mean you're living it. You can even demons believe and tremble. I can listen to the word and believe every single bit of it. Believing it is not the same thing as doing it. If you're not taking what is spoken and preached, which is the parts that are absolute truth, I'm not saying that everything I say is going to be perfect, but when the word of God is being taught, whether it's myself, whether it's somebody else, if you're not taking it and saying, I'm going to be a doer of this word, then we are not fulfilling the law of Christ. We've got to be doers of the word. So we're not called to apathy, we're called to action. Jesus is telling us, be like these wise virgins. They were concerned with the actual doing, not just with the hearing. But the other group of virgins he calls foolish. The word foolish in the Greek right here means dull, having no edge, not sharp. In fact, this is my definition of it. Not sharp, therefore not useful, otherwise ineffective. If I have a drawer in the kitchen where I keep all of the kitchen knives, and I try to sharpen them, but if I were to find one that wasn't sharp, I'm not going to choose that one that day. I'm going to choose one that's already sharp if I'm in a hurry and I don't have time to sharpen it. Why? Because it's ineffective. It's not useful. It's going to take longer. In fact, it's going to become more dangerous to myself or whoever is using it. And as believers, we should stay sharp. In the Greek, the word dull or foolish is the Greek word moros, and it's actually where we get our English word moron. In fact, the term moron was adopted straight from the Greek, from this word moros. There was a psychologist in 1910, his name was Henry H. Goddard, and he, in studying psychology, he began to find people that he would talk to that were adults, but mentally had not progressed beyond the age of 10. They were stuck somewhere between the age of 7 and 10. And he labeled these people, not in a mean way, but in a way to describe their condition, their mental condition, morons. Now, we use it today as an insult to people. That person's a moron. It actually started and was adopted in psychologists. When they would talk to other psychologists, they said, I had, and I know this is going to sound funny, I had a moron in the office today. And they were literally describing someone that was a full-grown adult, but they had not progressed beyond 7 to 10 years old in their mind. And this is the word that was adopted from moros, that Jesus said, these women were foolish. So what does that say to us? They weren't mature. They had grown maybe in body, but they'd not grown in wisdom. They'd not grown in their mind. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says this, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So what brings success? Wisdom. What did Jesus call the five virgins with oil? Wise, right? And that word means practical skill, to be concerned with doing. So what should we be doing if Jesus gives us this parable and he says there were five that were concerned with the actual doing, five that were dull, they were ineffective. What should we be doing while we wait for the return of our Savior? One thing that has convicted me so much during this fast is realizing, with the theme being until he comes, because I've thought about this, I've prayed about it, how little I think of the second coming of Christ. And that convicted me so much. Convicted me so greatly to realize that's the greatest event in human history that we're waiting for. You know, the Jews are still waiting for the first coming of the Messiah. We know the Messiah already came, and he promised, he said, I'm coming back. We should be expecting him, waiting for him, looking for him. But what should we be doing? We should be, number one, I want to give you six things, and I want to give you two honorable mentions, okay? I promise not to take too much time on the honorable mentions. Number one, we should be loving. We're going to talk about this more on Sunday morning because we're talking about we this past Sunday. This Sunday, we're going to talk about we will. And one of the things that we will do is we will love people. We will love people unconditionally. And if you continue reading to the end of Matthew, the 25th chapter, you'll find where Jesus tells another parable about the end of time, and it's the separation of the sheep and the goats. He puts the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand. To the sheep, he says, welcome, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom. Because I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you were welcoming to me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And they're going to say, what? When? Surely we would have known it was you, Jesus. He's going to say, no, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You showed them love, and in showing them love, you showed me love. And remember, Jesus is speaking this in regard to what we will stand accountable for at the end of time. So this is what he expects us to be doing. Because you're not going to get there. And the reason I know this, you're not going to get there and him go, oh, you didn't do those things? Come on anyways. Because there's another group of people, the goats. And he's going to say, depart from me. I didn't know you. You workers of iniquity. And they're going to say, what? And he's going to say, I was hungry. You never fed me. I was thirsty. You never gave me a drink. I was a stranger. You never welcomed me in. I was naked. You never once gave me something to wear. I was sick. You didn't come see me. I was in prison. You never visited me. They're going to say, when? He's going to say, as much as you didn't do these things to others, you didn't do it to me. This has really challenged my walk with God. To think about this, if this is what he's looking for at the end of time, if I'm not doing these things, I don't get a pass because pastor's in front of my name. I don't get a pass because I got saved at 4 years old. I don't get a pass because he's expecting us to do these things. What should we be doing? Showing love. So Before we go any further, though, I want to clarify this. I'm not preaching works alone. Our doing is produced by our being, by being connected with God. Okay? It's faith. Faith without works is dead, but also by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not saying that it's works that's going to get you into heaven. What I'm saying is because we're saved, we should be loving people and our works should be obvious. The second thing we should be doing until Jesus comes is evangelism. We should be winning souls, winning people to Jesus, telling them about our Savior and the fact that he's coming back every moment. When Jesus was about to go to the Father so that he could prepare a place for us so that when he takes us back to heaven to reconcile us to the Father and to be with him forever, there will be mansions waiting for us. There will be a place waiting for us. But before he left, in Matthew, the 28th chapter, he said to the disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." So this command was given by our Lord that when he's going away, he says, "I want y'all to stay here. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to go into all the world and do it." And some argue, because the Great Commission, as we call it, is found in Matthew, the 28th chapter, and it's also at the end of Mark. And in both times, it says the 11 apostles or the 11 disciples were present. That's who Jesus spoke this to, right? And so some people, as a means to justify ourselves out of the Great Commission, have said that was for the apostles. That wasn't for everybody else. That's what he said to them. Well, if you continue reading in your Bible, you'll come to Acts, the 8th chapter. And in Acts, the 8th chapter, it says Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Listen to this. And they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. Saul made havoc on the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered, who was everyone but the apostles, remember? They went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So, it's not just the apostles that Jesus expected to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's all of us. Every single one of us. He expects, what are you doing while you wait for me to come back? And one of the things he expects us to do is to evangelize. I've shared this before, but I want to share it again. Magician Penn Jillette, who on the back of his three cars, he has three vehicles, and the vanity license plates, one says atheist, one says no God, and one says godless. He does not believe that there is a God. And he says this. He said, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. I believe that if you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them about this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself," he asked this very important question: how much do you have to hate me to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone not to tell them about Jesus if you really believe that he's the only way to get to the Father? He said, "How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them?" And then he says, "I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that." And yet we're so passive about it. We're so passive. I want to encourage you in 2024. Be aggressive in evangelism. Now, I'm not talking about shoving it down people's throat. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about, let's be so passionate about people not going to hell out of love, not out of hate, not out of telling them where they're wrong, telling them how they can get right. Let's love people enough to say, hey, I believe in heaven and I believe in hell. Do you know if you're going to heaven? Ask them that question. You know, maybe don't start with, do you know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Not that that's a wrong thing to say, but maybe start and show them that you care about their soul, not just about doing your due diligence as a believer so that they'll think you're a great Christian, you can feel better about yourself, and you can come to church and say, I told 3 people about Jesus today, and they all hated me for it. What if instead we went with love and we said, hey, I truly believe that if you don't give your life to Jesus, hell is in eternity. Would you like to know more about Jesus? Right? So he's coming back. But do you know who he's coming back for? The bride. Only the bride. Remember, there was 5 wise that got in. There was 5 foolish that didn't get in. Let's be people that, as the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he who wins souls is wise. Right? The third thing we should be doing until he comes is fasting. We should be fasting. I know at the end of this fast, you're like, I don't want to think about more fasting. I'm ready to stop fasting. But it says in Mark 2:18 through 20, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came to Jesus and they said, why is it that the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom's with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they can't fast. But listen to verse 20. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. We're in those days. The bridegroom's been taken away. He's in heaven preparing a place. And he expects, while I'm gone, you should be fasting. So I want to encourage you of this. Before this fast ends in about 20 minutes or however long I preach, when we take this communion together, plan another fast. Don't let this be the only time you fast. I'm trying to work it into my regular schedule. I want to fast more. Why? Because Jesus said, you don't know when I'm going to come. So watch. So I'm trying to find out. And I'm taking this so seriously. I'm not just telling you to do this. I'm taking these things and I'm making sure that all these things, I'm doing them. Not just out of obligation. Well, I better do them so I get to go to heaven. I want to do these things. Because if that's what he wants, then I want to do it. Because I want to be pleasing to him. So I shared with you last week, some things can only come out but by prayer and fasting. The more you pray and the more you fast, the more things that are bad. Good things don't come out by prayer and fasting. Well, they do actually. They come out to fruition. But bad things come out and get uprooted. Okay. The fourth thing we should be doing until Jesus comes back is assembling and encouraging. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What's the day? The day is the return of Christ, right? The writer of Hebrews says the closer we get to that return of Christ, the more you should put importance on assembling together. Now, I want to tie this into Sunday morning, because Sunday morning we talked about things that a strong community have. One of them is encouragement. He says, exhorting one another. We should be encouraging one another. We should be investing in each other the ability, the state, the quality of not being deterred. Remember we talked about that Sunday. But also, this word assembling together, not forsaking the assembling, it doesn't just mean being in the same room. Okay? It means this, to be a complete component. So he's saying, because there's a lot of places people assemble. People assemble at football games. People assemble at school. People assemble at work. You assemble with your work, your coworkers every day. Unless you telework or you own your own business or something. I don't know. But you assemble with people at different places. But it doesn't have the same power that church does. Why? Because when we come together, like we talked about on Sunday, in unity, and we become a complete component, that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Don't fail to have unity with the body of Christ, to be one with the body of Christ. So come to church to encourage. Come to church to be encouraged. Here's some honorable mentions for you. Number one, because it's mentioned in this passage, good works. We should be zealous for good works. We should maintain good works. Because he says, consider how you can stir up love in good works. We already talked about love, but good works. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. Another thing that he expects of us is greater things than he did. That's what he said. Greater works shall you do, the same works, and greater works shall you do, because I'm going to my Father. So he expects us to be doing greater than he did. Why? Because he's inside of us. He's with us. He's empowering us. The fifth thing that he expects for us to be doing until he comes is being faithful. Being faithful. You know, being faithful is so underrated sometimes. There's so much to be said about being faithful. Showing up every morning and saying, God, here I am. I may not be the most talented, but here I am. I may not be the best looking, but here I am. I may not be the sharpest tool or the sharpest knife in the drawer, but sharpen me, would you, God? Would you prepare my heart so that I can be wise? I don't want to be dull. I want to be concerned with doing what you've called me to do. In Matthew 25, once again, because Matthew 25 is pretty much a chapter of Jesus telling us what he expects until he comes, we find the parable of the talents. There was a man, he was going on a far journey, which is symbolic of Jesus journeying back to heaven. It says he left three of his servants, with one with five talents, one with two talents, one with one talent. But when he comes back, he wants to know what they did with it. Just like at the end of time, he's going to want to know. Every person will be judged according to how they handled what it is that he gave them in life. And he says, what'd you do? The woman five says, oh, I invested it. I earned five more. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in few things. I'll make you steward over many. The next one with two, same exact thing. I earned two more. Well done. You were faithful in few. The one with one, you know the story. He went and he dug somewhere a hole in the ground. He stuck it in there. He covered it up. And he shows back up and he says, I knew you were shrewd. I knew that you would expect something. I didn't want to lose it, so I just buried it. You know what the master says? You wicked and worthless servant. You knew I reap where I don't sow. And so you should have at least put it in the bank where it could have gained some interest, but you just hid it in the ground. Because you did that, I'm going to take what you do have and give it to him who has 10. So he expects that we should be, this is not a story, and we've turned this so much about, you know, the word is talents, and obviously you know that is a form of currency. It's not just about the talents, but it can be talking about the talents that God gave you. But really, what is it talking about? Faithfulness. What did he say to the good servants? Good and faithful. You were faithful in the few things. I want to encourage you with this. What are some things that God has entrusted to me that I've written them off because they're so small? Because they're so little? What have I hidden in the ground? Is there an ability? Is there a dream? Is there a vision? Is there a relationship? Is there a calling on my life? Something. What has God entrusted to me that I have stopped paying attention to it and stopped being faithful to it? Maybe God called you at one point in your life to pray for a certain country or to pray for a certain person. And you did it for a while, and then you got bored with it, or you got busy, or you thought my prayers aren't making a difference, and you stopped. If God called you to do it, pick it back up. Be faithful. Be faithful. He's a gracious Father. I know that he will reward your obedience to say, God, forgive me. What if that servant at that moment would have fallen down and said, would you give me another chance, God? Would you let me try to reinvest it? Now, obviously, at the end of the time, we won't get that chance, but you have it right now. What have you not been faithful? And I'm trying to ask myself, what are some things, what are areas in this church where I haven't been faithful in them the way that I should be? because they just seemed small. They seemed insignificant. Other things took greater precedence. He said, you were faithful in few things, in the little things. So the sixth thing we should be doing, and the final thing I want to talk to you about tonight, is we should be looking for his return. Like I told you, I've gotten so convicted that I have not spent more time looking for the return of Christ. You remember when you fell in love for the first time? Maybe I should say this. You remember when you fell in love with your spouse? Let's think about that. Because maybe your spouse wasn't your first love. If you've only had one love, think about that one. If it's your spouse, think about them. You were always looking for them, weren't you? Looking for him to call, looking for him to text, looking for, I remember Madison drove a white Mustang when we were dating. Every time I saw a white Mustang, is that her? Right? Every time I walked in a room, is she here? That I knew she might be. I was looking for her. Why? I was in love with her. I wanted to be with her. I wanted to know her more. I wanted to spend more time with her. If we love Jesus, we'll be looking for him to come back because we want to see him. I'm asking God, God, forgive me if there is any earthly thing that has kept me from desiring the return of Christ. I want to see my children get married. I want to do this. I want to do that. Nothing wrong with those desires, but if I've ever thought, well, I hope Jesus waits a little longer so I can do that, then I am loving the world and the things of the world more than I'm loving the Father, because Jesus is going to take me to the Father. And sometimes we can get so distracted. I want to show you this in the Bible. You say, okay, I should be looking. That's a good analogy, but I want to solidify it with a word. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. Listen to verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Here's good works again, zealous for good works. Maybe it should have been its own point instead of an honorable mention. Not just today while you're fasting, not just today while I'm reminding you of it. Live every day. Is Jesus coming back today? Wake up. Lord, I sure hope you come today. Not just because it's bad down here, but because I know how good it is up there. And I want to be with you. Peter wrote to us in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's amazing to me that we believe this. We read the Bible and we believe it. I believe the earth will pass away. Well, if we really believe this, shouldn't we be looking for Jesus to come back? Shouldn't we be doing all these things that we're talking about? Because if I really believe that he's going to come and consume the earth with fire and it's going to melt away with fervent heat, there's only one place I want to be. And it's beside Jesus. And he said, to the ones that were unwise, that were foolish, they don't get in. To the ones that didn't feed and clothe the naked and the hungry, just as if it were him, they're not getting in. To the ones that are not faithful in the few things, they're not getting in either. Not because he's mean, but because he clearly stated what we should be doing. And we're too lazy to do it. Or we're too selfish to do it. Or we're too prideful to do it. We should be doing these things. He goes on to say, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in conduct and godliness, holy conduct and godliness? Listen to verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming day of God. So he says, what type of person should you be? You should be holy, godly, looking, and hastening the return of Christ. How do we hasten the day of Christ? By doing what he expects us to be doing. By winning souls. I want to encourage you. I'm setting a goal for 2024, not just at church when I say, will you raise your hand if you need Jesus? I want to win somebody to Jesus. I want to meet somebody, whether it's at the golf course, if it's at Walmart, or if it's when Pastor Jeff and I, we're going to go down to Mardi Gras and do evangelism here in a few weeks. I want to lead somebody to Jesus. I want to find somebody that they don't know him, or maybe they've known him before and they've walked away from him. And I want to lead him to Jesus. I hope that's a desire of yours too. Why? Because he's coming back. But he's coming back for his bride. So go and be wise. Go and concern yourself with the actual doing and not just the idea of, man, that sounds nice. Whether you're young in the faith or in body, or you're old in the faith or in body, none of these things have age requirements on them. This is just what he expects. This is what he wants. And if that's what he wants, it should be what we want. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. We're going to take communion together. What we're going to do is, I'm just going to let you pass through here tonight. There's plenty up here, but actually, Brother Tim, would you take the tops off of those for us? And I'm going to move this over here.